Mark chapter 7 is the place I hope you'll find in your Bible. The Gospel according to Mark and the 7th chapter. I will read verses 1 through 13 of Mark chapter 7 and invite you to hear the word of the Lord. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do you disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given or devoted to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.'" Imagine for a moment a fireman kicks in a door and runs through flames into the nursery. The fireman bends over and picks up an infant and tucks it safely into its fireman's thick coat. Then the fireman runs back through the flames and takes the baby out to safety. Now imagine that a reporter is standing there and he has seen it all. So he rushes up to the fireman, he sticks a microphone in his face and asks, "Tell me, is it really true that you and your fellow firemen don't like sports?" That's a weird question. It's an out of place question. It is a question that snubs the greatness of the act just done by the fireman. It's the wrong question. And what we have in this passage of Holy Scripture is that the Pharisees and scribes who have traveled from Jerusalem some 90 miles with hostility and hatred toward Jesus filling their hearts. Remember, earlier in Mark, we're told that they've already plotted with how to destroy and kill Jesus. They come to him this time and they ask exactly the wrong question. And it's seen in verse 5. "And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders, but eat with defiled hands?'" Just think for a moment. Jesus has recently performed what we might call "look at me, God in the flesh miracles. He has already fed the 5,000, showing that he is sufficient both for our salvation and our daily supply. He just walked on water, showing that he is the great I am, sovereign over creation. And he has been performing various miracles of healing in the marketplace. He has been performing these just look at me, God in the flesh miracles. And they want to ask a question about dirty hands, when they should have been asking the questions, Jesus, who are you really? Jesus, why are you here? Jesus, what must we do to follow you? Had they really been serious students of sacred scripture, they would have known that all of his vast miracles were testimonies to the reality that he had come into the world to be the Messiah, and that he is indeed the Son of God. Instead, they ask questions about defiled hands. Let me assure you, the scribes and Pharisees are not committed to being the germ police. They're not concerned about personal hygiene. Rather, they are passionately concerned about what is called here in the first five verses, the tradition of the elders. And what you have to know is that the tradition of the elders refers to a body of beliefs, of rules and regulations that had been handed down orally for almost 400 years. Initially, their forefathers had created a list of these oral traditions that were designed to fence the scriptures of the Old Testament, the laws of the Old Testament, giving elaborate codes and regulations on how to conform to what the scriptures were teaching. But as the generations passed, the Word of God, the law of God, was crusted over, rusted over, pushed aside and forgotten, and the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day treasured not the scriptures, but treasured the codes and the regulations and the rules. And what so frustrated them and why they hated Jesus so much was because Jesus violated the tradition of the elders. If you go back in Mark's gospel, they had rules for the Sabbath, and they had rules for fasting, these elaborate rules, and they even had separation rules, and Jesus and his disciples broke them all, ignored them all. And they come and they say, there's these other regulations, these elaborate hand washings. When they later published the oral traditions in a book, there was 35 ways of washing. And you had to wash everything. If you went down to the market, you had to come back and immerse yourself in a bath because you might have touched a Gentile with your elbow. And you had to wash your hands with your fingertips pointed downward and then with them pointed upward. And then you had to squeeze water in your hand and rub your fists. It was all a show of outward purity. And because the law of God was no longer in the picture, it never addressed a heart for God and his word. That's the problem. In fact, John MacArthur wrote, as the centuries passed, the distinction between scripture and rabbinic traditions that were based on scribal interpretations of scripture became blurred. By Jesus' day, the traditions of the elders had overshadowed and supplanted the word. And worst of all, divine truth had been lost, buried under a mountain of tradition. In other words, these scribes and Pharisees were living by extra-biblical rituals and regulations. They were following unscriptural codes and lists of outward conformity while ignoring the cultivation of the heart of God for His Word. Put differently, the Pharisees and scribes no longer trembled at the Word of God. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word." It is the one who has humbled himself before God and confessed his sin with a repentant, contrite heart and received the grace of God and goes on to tremble, to be in awe of, to show profound and deep respect for the Word of God. That is the one on whom God looks with a smile of grace and favor. But the Pharisees no longer tremble at the Word. They treasure the traditions. Now, how does our Lord Jesus Christ respond? He does not enter into a debate with these religious authorities. He does not gently and compassionately instruct them. Chuck Swindoll said in a sermon he preached on this, this is where Jesus took the gloves off. So you have to prepare yourself. He's taking the gloves off. In other words, he uses the language of rebuke. But I can assure you, Jesus never rebuked without compassion in his heart and in his tone. But it most surely is a rebuke. And so we read in verse 6. "And he said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of men.' He looks them in their faces and he said, 'Isaiah the prophet had you in mind. He said that you are hypocrites.'" It's necessary to know that the rebuke of hypocrisy, the word hypocrite, comes from the entertainment world, the theater world of Jesus' day. Hypocrite means an actor who wears a mask. And that's literally what happened. An actor or an actress would place a mask over their face and they would act like the character. And it came to picture spiritually someone who is a phony, someone who is play acting at spirituality, but they're not the person they're portraying themselves to be. And he says, Jesus is saying, you're like that. You are phony. You are actors, because there's no inner reality. You're not really close to me. Your hearts are far from me. If you can bear the thought of it for a minute or two, in the 23rd chapter of Matthew's gospel, 7 times, Jesus says, "Woe be unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Not 1 time, not 2 times, but 7 times. In one place there, he says, "You are blind guides. You think you're telling people the truth, but you're leading them into error." In another place, he says, you cross land and sea to get proselytes, to get converts, and you make them twice as much sons and daughters of hell than yourselves. That's terrible. And then he says in 23:27 of Matthew's gospel, woe be unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, but full of corruption and dead men's bones. On the surface, you are a painted tomb, clean, beautiful even. But on the inside, your heart is corrupt. He later says, and your heart is lawless, which means without conformity to the law of God. Read the rebuke again with this definition in mind. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. With your lips, you sing praise. With your lips, you say prayers. With your lips, you preach to others. With your lips, you confess love for God. But your confession of love for God is no deeper than your lips. Your worship is not from the core of your being. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. But you can't say that's true, Pharisee. Yours is heartless worship. You are wearing a mask of spirituality. But I see into your hearts the corruption and the lawlessness. Let me stop long enough to say, with love but with warning, it is possible to look like and to sound like a true worshiper and not be one. You recall the Lord Jesus said, my Father seeks worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And yes, of course, we should worship in utter dependence on the Holy Spirit. But when he says worship in spirit and truth, the word spirit there is small s. We're to worship from the core of our being, from the center of our personality, and in a manner that is consistent with Scripture, with truth. Our worship is to be both head and heart. And in the case of the Pharisees, it was neither. Why? Why? Please don't miss this. The answer is in verse 7 and 8. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Verse 8, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Do you see why? Their worship is in vain because they have utterly separated themselves from Scripture. That's why. They have neglected the Word, and the Word has been replaced by their traditions. And they make void the Word of God. You're teaching. You say you're teaching doctrine. Doctrine is valuable. But you're just replacing it with the traditions of man. And the judgment of verse 8 is severe. You leave the commandment of God. The commandment of God isn't referring to a single command. It's a way of saying the whole of Old Testament Scripture. You leave it and go running to your rules and regulations. You know not the truth, so you are incapable of worshiping God the way he has revealed himself in inscripturated revelation. That's why he calls them hypocrites. And to really drive home the point, to substantiate the necessity of his rebuke, Jesus uses an illustration. Read with me verse 9. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said," Moses is scripture. Moses said, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Moses wrote the word. Moses said, "Honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die." But you say, you see the problem? Moses in the scripture says, but you say, not what's consistent with the scriptures. Here's why. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, "Whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God," then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your traditions that have been handed down. How terrible is that? Here's the picture. We're supposed to honor our father and mother. And that includes, if you carry the Old Testament over into the New, that there would come a time, perhaps when your parents reach their old age, and they need help. To honor a parent means that the children would help their parents. But the Pharisees created a loophole. You could look at your finances and you could walk up to your finances and say, "Corban over them." One word, it means devoted to God, to be given to God. And it means that when your parents come for help, you can say, "I'm not making this stuff up. Mom and Dad, sorry, can't help you. It's Corban. I've devoted it to God." And the tragedy is, for the rest of your life, you could use the money for yourself, but you could not give it to anyone else, including your parents. And upon your death, it would go to the synagogue or to the temple. You see what Jesus is saying? You are so committed to the tradition of the elders. You are so devoted to your code of ethics that is unscriptural, that you have found a way to justify breaking the law of love and the fifth commandment. And then he says, look at verse 13, "You make void." It's like taking a pen and writing over the fifth commandment in Exodus 20. Void, because we have a tradition that trumps scripture. And then he says at the end of verse 13, "And many such things you do." This is only one illustration. You do this all the time. No wonder he calls self-righteous Pharisees who love the praise of people more than the word of God and the God of the word, "You hypocrites." Okay. What's the takeaway for us? One sentence. Never neglect the word of God. Never ever forget it. Let it get crusted over. Let it get supplanted by. Never neglect the word of God. Oh, these religious authorities did. And there's a progression to it. There's a progression to their neglect of the word. I'll show it to you. In verse 7, we read, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Teaching as truth what was created
by human beings.
Verse 8, you leave the commandments. You leave them behind. You turn your back on the commandments of God. And you hold to the tradition of men. So you teach falsely. You leave behind. Verse 9, and he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your traditions. So they leave behind, and then they reject. Verse 13, thus making void the word of God by your traditions. That's the flow of what happens if the word of God, the truth of God, has no shaping influence in your life. You leave it behind, and then you just leave it behind with such irregularity that you reject it. They had rejected the fifth commandment for their tradition. You reject it, and you reject it enough, you make it void. It has absolutely no impact on your life. That is a severe judgment by Jesus. Think about it for a moment. If we are a people who don't love the word and want to live by it, if we're a people who persistently neglect and set aside and give no time to it, we are in essence pharisaical. And we are turning our backs on it, and we are rejecting it and making it void. But here's the problem. You live according to, your life is shaped by something. And if we're not living according to the scripture, we're living according to our own ideas of who God is, or we're living according to a series of rules or thoughts or guiding principles that we think sufficiently shape a life of devotion. But in reality, we have done exactly what the Pharisees have done. I don't know what that might look for you, but ask yourself, and I promise to ask myself, what are the guiding principles of my life? What shapes how I think about life, and what shapes how I view people, and what shapes how I invest my time? And where do my ideas and my approach to life come from? It's either the Word of God or it's Phariseeism. It's one of those two. Now, ready for some kind of good news? When Jesus says to the Pharisees, you make void the Word of God, you make void the word of God. Listen, when he said you make void the word of God, what Jesus means is that there actually is a word of God. That it actually does exist. That it is real. And it should never, ever be neglected or made void. Your Bible is the Word of God, which means its source, its ultimate author, the ultimate speaker in sacred scripture is God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. It is the breathed out word of God into the minds of the biblical authors who wrote it down while not violating the personalities of the biblical author, so that what we have recorded is thy word is truth. The powerful word of God. And listen, it must be received as the word of God. Listen to this verse. It's so wonderful. Memorize it this week. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God which is at work in you believers. You received it as the word of God and its work in your life. The tragedy of Phariseeism is they missed the real Jesus. The tragedy of Phariseeism is that they were rebuked for what they really are, hypocrites. And most of all, the tragedy of Phariseeism is that they lived foolish lives. And the reason I know is because when you come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been teaching this glorious way of life, submitted to him as king. He said, the wise person is the one who hears my word and obeys it. He's like a wise man who builds his foundation on rock, and the difficulties and pains of life cannot break up his life. But the foolish man builds his house on sand. He neglects Jesus' word and refuses to live by it. And he can't stand in the day. He is a foolish person. You don't ask a fireman who's just saved a baby, do you like sports? And you don't ask Jesus, who is infinitely glorious in majesty and mercy, what about washing your hands? You bow before him and call him Lord. And you rise up and take his book and do everything you can to let your life be shaped by it. I close with a statement from Charles Wesley, the great Methodist evangelist. He was thinking about what he called the book of God, the Bible. And he shouted, "Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book. Here I am, far from the busy ways of men. I sit down alone. Only God is here. In his presence, I open and I read his book." That's the way to wisdom. May the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us with the infinite love of the cross, may we love him enough to hear his rebuke and call him Lord. So, Heavenly Father, it turns out that this sermon is one of those "let's read the Bible more" sermons. Let's do it, Lord. Help us to do it, Lord. Help us to learn your word. Help us to love your word. Help us to live your word. Oh, Father in heaven, for the glory of Jesus, spare us this rebuke. Spare us this rebuke of leaving behind, of rejecting, and making void your word. Come, sanctify us by truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen.